Let me pray before we do anything else. Father, we do give you great thanks for the gift of your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us today through the Bible. And thank you so much for this passage in John 17, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ praying for his disciples shortly before his death. I do pray that as we spend time looking at that this evening, you would help us to see more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand more of our relationship to him. Amen. It's pretty normal, isn't it, for people to think of weakness or dependency as something to be avoided. We're not attracted to the idea of weakness or dependency. Normally, people are attracted to things like power, or they want a big house and the fancy car. They want important titles, things that make them independent. Neediness isn't desirable. As people get older or as people get sick, you often hear the sentiment, don't you? I don't want to be a burden on anyone. The idea of being a burden and needing other people is looked down upon. And yet neediness is something which is common to all of us. John Stott, late Anglican church minister, wrote a chapter in his last book before he died on dependency. And he tells a story about how as an old man he fell down and broke his hip and lay there waiting for help to come. And his observation was this: we come into this world totally dependent on the love, care, and protection of others. We go through a phase of life when other people depend on us, and most of us will go out of this world totally dependent on the love and care of others. And this is not an evil, destructive reality. It is part of the design, part of the physical nature that God has given us. And here, in Jesus' prayer, just before his death, Jesus prays for us. And as he does so, two things jump out of the passage. And they initially kind of appear to kind of be at odds with each other. They don't appear to naturally fit that well together. That we are to glorify God and that we are needy people. To glorify God, and yet we are needy people. And so we're going to look at two questions this evening to help us understand the relationship between his glory and our neediness. The two questions are, why is Jesus praying, and what is Jesus praying? Why is Jesus praying, and what is Jesus praying? And the answer to that first question, why is Jesus praying, is that he is glorified through believers. Jesus is praying because he is concerned for his glory. I look down at verses 9 to 10 with me. Verses 9 and 10 say, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I see Jesus here is praying not for everybody in the world, but rather he is praying specifically for those whom God has given him. And he says, glory has come to me through them. Or perhaps a better translation would be, I am glorified through them. It's a staggering thing for Jesus to say, given who he is. John has gone to some length in his gospel to make it clear that Jesus is God. If you flipped back to John 1, verse 1, you don't have to, I'll read it out. But John 1, verses 1 to 3 say, in the beginning was the Word. Now that's just a kind of a poetic way of talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. There is no subtlety to what John is doing here. He is desperate for us to realize that Jesus is God. And so he says Jesus was God from the beginning. He was there at the beginning, before time began, before creation was made. And more than that, he is the one who made everything. He's the creator of all things with no exception. Nothing that exists, exists apart from Jesus having made it. And so as you leave this room tonight and the night sky starts to get dark and as the stars start to come out, you can look up and you can think to yourself, Jesus Christ made every single one of them. No exception. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up to a new day, every single thing you lay your eyes on was made by Jesus. The sun, made by Jesus. The milk in your coffee, made by Jesus. The grass under your feet, every blade of it, made by Jesus. And the other people at All Saints Crowborough's evening service, lovingly and carefully made by Jesus. See, Jesus is God, and as God, he deserves to be glorified. Just last week in the passage that Rob took us through, the passage ends with Jesus saying, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." See, Jesus is God. He was with God in the beginning, before all time began, before all creation was made, and he was glorious then. And now, having come as a man to die on the cross, he deserves to be glorified by his people. And this is vital for us to see, because it means we as Christians have the privilege of being men and women who are called to glorify the only person in history who deserves to be perfectly glorified, because he is perfectly glorious and has been perfectly glorious since before time began. It's amazing. Someone much wiser than me once remarked, "What a marvelous incentive to living for Christ this is, that he who has need of nothing may yet be glorified through our obedience and service." This marvelous and privileged calling to glorify God is the calling on all Christians. The reason it's not at odds with our weakness, we'll come on to see, but it is the highest calling in the Christian life. We are called to glorify God. Glory comes to Christ through his followers. And it's in light of this calling on our lives to glorify God that we move on to the second question. What is Jesus praying for? Well, Jesus is praying for us because we need help. Jesus is praying for us because we need help. The rest of the prayer is made up of Jesus asking his Father to care for us, asking his Father to help us because we're needy people. And he asks his Father for three things. The first is unity. Look down at the second part of verse 11. It starts with Holy Father. Second part of verse 11 says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." See, Jesus prays that his Father would be working to protect them so that they may be one. He's praying for unity. However, what's really important for us to notice is that it's a much deeper and richer unity than we sometimes appreciate. The unity that we're meant to have as a church, the unity we're meant to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, is much deeper and richer than a unity based around sharing a cup of coffee and a square of millionaire shortbread before the service begins. It's not the unity of a social group or a subculture. It's not the same as the unity of fans who go to conventions, you know, comic book fans going to Comic-Con or video game fans going to E3. It's not the same as that. It's not unity based primarily around a shared hobby or interest. It's not like being part of a hockey club or a rugby club or a cooking course. It's not that kind of unity. It's deeper. It's richer. Look down on what Jesus says. He says, so that they may be one as we are one. This unity that we're meant to share as brothers and sisters here at All Saints is modeled on, based on, flowing from the unity that exists between the Father and the Son. It's unity patterned on the unity of the Trinity. The unity you share with your brothers and sisters in Christ should be deep and rich and a privilege to be a part of. It's unity that should be so fundamental to who you are that you cannot imagine your life without your brothers and sisters in Christ, in much the same way you cannot imagine life without your biological siblings or your spouse. Jesus wants us to be united, and he recognizes that we need help in order to be united. And so this moment of prayer before he goes to the cross, he prays for his followers to be united. And the second thing he prays for is protection. It's protection. Look down at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 starts with, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name." Then jumping to verse 12, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me." See, Jesus here is praying for his people to be protected by the Father, and that very naturally leads us to ask the question, from what? Protected from what? If someone needs protecting, it tends to mean they are in danger or are potentially in danger. So what are we in danger from? Two things, according to Jesus in this passage. Firstly, we're in danger from the world. Look down at verse 14 with me. Verse 14 says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." Jesus is very clear here that the world hates his followers. As I was writing this, I tried really hard to find another different translation that wasn't so strong, because hate feels like a really strong word for Jesus to have used. So I tried really hard to try and find a different good translation, but there really isn't a better translation. And that's because the Greek word here is miseo, and which literally means to hate or to detest or to abhor. It's a strong word, and it's strong language because the situation Jesus is talking about is serious. The world hated Jesus enough to crucify an innocent man, and it hates his followers enough that the New Testament repeatedly warns us that all Christians will face persecution. That is true in a very open and obvious way for millions of Christians around the world in places like North Korea and Afghanistan and Somalia. And it's true in a less abrasive but no less real way in our own country. People reject and mock and insult Christians on a regular basis. This year on camp, I gave three seminars to the older teenagers and the students that come in our camp to help them think through transgender issues from a Christian point of view. And actually the nervousness that I felt from the danger of being labelled as bigoted or hateful or oppressive was strong. That was a real nervousness on my part. The UK may not be North Korea or Afghanistan or Somalia, but it is increasingly hostile to Christianity. We don't belong to this world, and so this world will hate us, just like it hated our king. The second thing we're in danger from is the devil. Look down at verse 15 with me. Verse 15 says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." We need protection from the evil one. We need protection from the devil. Now, the Bible is clear that the devil is real and that he opposes God's people. According to 1 Peter, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And two ways that you see that in this chapter are firstly in the person of Judas. Verse 12 refers to one doomed to destruction. That's probably a reference to Judas. And back in chapter 13, just four chapters earlier, John tells us that the evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. See, the devil is dangerous because he tries to thwart Jesus' plan to rescue people. Like you and me. The second way that he is dangerous is by destroying unity. In verse 11, Jesus prays for protection so that his followers may be united. Therefore, one of the ways the devil works is to cause disunity in the church. The devil would love it if All Saints Crowborough were a divided church. If brothers and sisters here failed to love one another. Or maybe more insidiously, if we fail to see the deep unity we should have with one another and just end up viewing church as nothing more than a social club that I pop into. So Jesus prays for our protection. He prays for our unity, then he prays for our protection, and finally Jesus prays for our sanctification. Look down at verses 15 to 17. Is that right? 17 to 19? It says this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." So sanctification is our being set apart for God and our ongoing growth in holiness. It's our being set apart for God and our ongoing growth in holiness. Jesus wants us to be growing in our holiness. He wants us to be growing in our separation from sin and to our in our commitment to obeying and glorifying God. And that happens in two ways, according to Jesus. He asks that we would be sanctified, made holy by the truth of God's word. It is only by reading the book that is in front of you and hearing God's voice that we are able to live for him. And so Jesus prays that we would be sanctified by God's word. And so it's through the word that we're made holy, and it's because of the cross. Look down again at the last verse. Jesus says, "For I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." When Jesus says, "I sanctify myself," he does not mean that he grows in his holiness, that he becomes more holy than he already is, because he is already perfectly holy. When Jesus says, "I sanctify myself," what he means is he is setting himself to do his Father's will. He is committing himself to be obedient and to go to the cross, regardless of how horrific and terrifying that prospect might have been. He is committing to dying on the cross and being separated from the love of his Father for us. See, Jesus dies on the cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. And in doing so, he makes it possible for us to be sanctified. Jesus is committed to doing his Father's will, going to the cross to die in our place, so that we might be set apart for God. We need Jesus to go to the cross. We need the truth of his word in order to be able to grow in our godliness. So there are the three things that Jesus prays for his needy followers: that they would be united, that they would be protected, and that they would be sanctified. And it's important to notice in this passage, we are completely passive. Jesus at no point in these verses prays for us to do anything. We don't do anything, and Jesus doesn't pray for us to do anything. We are completely passive in these verses. What he's actually praying is for God to do stuff for us. He's praying for God to unite us, for God to protect us, for God to sanctify us. It's not, "Father, would they work really hard at unity?" But, "Father, would you protect them so that they would be united?" See, this prayer of Jesus recognizes that we need help, that these are things we cannot do by ourselves. Rather, we need God to help us. We need God to do it for us. And strikingly, this is where those two kind of seemingly like odd things kind of do connect together. The glory of God and our neediness as people is that we are to glorify God with our lives. And one of the key ways we do that is by recognizing that we are utterly dependent upon him. We are to glorify God in everything we do. And one of the ways we do that is by recognizing we are needy, that we need him. Let me use an analogy. I'm borrowing from a guy called John Piper. John Piper says this: "Suppose you are totally paralyzed and can do nothing for yourself but talk. And suppose a strong and reliable friend promised to live with you and do whatever you needed done. How could you glorify this friend if a stranger came to see you? Would you glorify his generosity and strength by trying to get out of bed and carry him? No. You would say, 'Friend, please come and lift me up. And would you put a pillow behind me so that I can look at my guest? And would you please put my glasses on for me?' And so your visitor would learn from your requests that you are helpless and that your friend is strong and kind. You glorify your friend by needing him and by asking him for help and by counting on him." So my question to end tonight is, in light of everything that Jesus has done for us, and in light of everything Jesus is asking God to do for us, will we recognize that we are weak and needy people, and in doing so, glorify God? Let me pray. Father, I do give you great thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that we are needy people. Thank you so much that he prayed to you for our unity and for our protection and for our sanctification. Father, I do pray that you please help me and help all of us here tonight really understand that we glorify you by recognizing we are dependent upon you. Father, would you please help all of us to recognize we are weak, needy people, and in doing so, glorify God. Amen.